So the leadership conference that I did was pastors, church leaders. There were leaders working among the missionaries who were there, some of their wives. And we started out with repentance, and I preached on repentance, helping them to realize that before God can use them, and you need to realize this also, before God can use you, you have to be in a right relationship with God. And so, and the fact is, God doesn't need me to stand here and preach. He can raise up thousands of others to do the very thing that I do. So what he needs is for me to be in a right relationship with him that he can work through me in order to change the world, to bring the world to himself. And so that's where we started at. And to help them learn how to repent, we did an exercise and helped them walk through that. And you saw in the pictures, you couldn't see it very well, but through the experiment, then they all ended up at the altar on their face, humbling themselves before God, confessing their sins. And we heard weeping, we heard wailing. There was the guy who was translating for me. They were writing a list of things they needed to repent of. And I was up there ready to get going, and he's still writing his list. And I don't know, he must have been a bad dude because he kept writing. And then they ended up doing that. Afterwards, I was told that that was very uncommon. You never hear the Tanzanians share emotions like that. And some of them were wailing before the Lord in order to get right. So that's a good place to start in confessing sins. And to be honest, that may be the place we need to start in order to get right with God, that he can use us to do the things that he wants us to do. So today I want to look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This verse seems simple in passing, but I want to tell you this verse is the key to fulfilling the Great Commission. Most people overlook it. A lot of times we don't even include it when we look at the Great Commission. But the key to fulfilling the Great Commission is found here, because it is following directions and being obedient to what the Lord tells us to do. And that's what you see here. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had directed them to. So Jesus had already told them where to go and what to do, simple instructions that they needed to follow, and they obeyed. So that is the key, is obedience is the key to fulfilling the Great Commission. Verse 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Your worship is connected to Jesus, not anything else. Your worship is connected to Jesus. It's not done in vain. It's not done out of rote memory. It's not done out of religious ritual. It's directed to the one who saved you and changed your life. That's who you worship. Now, just think about our worship. We've been singing. I don't know what you've been thinking about while you've been singing. You may be thinking, boy, I wish this would hurry up. This song's dragging. Wish we could move on. Or you may be thinking, wow, this song is really powerful. It's touching my heart. I don't know what you're thinking. But let me tell you something. This is Jesus that we're talking about. And it says, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped. So Jesus is the leader. But even in the midst of that, some doubted. Whether they were doubting their own salvation or doubting spiritual things, I don't know, but they doubted. So for people to say, if we had another preacher, we'd do better. If we had another music person or a different band, we could do better, whatever. Really? Jesus himself struggled with the very thing. So here's what I want you to think about when it comes to worship. We could could talk to each person as they leave here today about worship. And I can already tell you what you're going to hear. There's going to be some people say, I didn't get anything out of that. I need time back added to my life for being here. There's going to be some people who say, that was the most touching message. That was the most powerful song. God is really talking to me. God is interacting with me, and He's speaking to me about things. You can talk to the next one. They may say, oh, I like that. I didn't like that. So forth and so on. You know what the key element in all of that is? It's not the worship. It's not the sermon. It's you. You're the key element. Jesus was, and we know who Jesus is, He was the leader. Some worshiped Him. Some doubted Him. So why did those doubt Him? Perhaps it was something going on in their own lives that they're unwilling to deal with. Perhaps there was something there that was causing them to focus somewhere else rather than the Lord. And what we tend to do is show up here unprepared, and we expect to be ushered right into the throne room. If we prepared ourselves for worship before we ever got here, and we prayed and we asked the Lord to work in our lives, we humbled ourselves and we got ready, then the worship experience may be different. And so I think the difference is you as an individual. Have you prepared for worship, or did you just show up? I'm glad you're here, however you got here. But when you go through the Bible and you see God told them, consecrate yourself and then I will meet with you. Prepare, I will meet with you. So I think that is the difference. Some worship, some doubted. So then you get to verse 18. Jesus came and He said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus spoke to them, of course, trying to guide them, teach them, direct them. Even though there were some doubting, He was trying to help them. And His statement is, all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus is supreme. He is Lord. He is King. He is Lord and King in heaven and here on earth. In other words, His word is final. What He says is final. And if He tells us to do something, we should do it. No questions asked, because He is supreme. So how did Jesus get this authority? The Bible says right here in verse 18 that it was given to Him. So if you follow through the scripture, John 3 and verse 35 makes this statement. The Father loved the Son and has given all things into His hands. So the Father gave this authority to Jesus. There's another verse in Matthew 11 and verse 27 that states this. It says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So once again, the Father gave this authority to Jesus, His Son, and Jesus chooses whom He wants to reveal that to. So He chooses that. Verse 19 tells us this. Based on verse 18, it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the therefore is connecting back to the first before, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So based upon His own authority, His own sovereign authority given to Him by God the Father, because of that, He says, go. Where do you go? You know, I don't know that it really matters where you go. And many years ago, I heard when I was in seminary that all the professors used to think that the command was to go. And they preach sermons on going. The command is not on the go. The command is on making disciples. But in order to make disciples, you have to go somewhere. Whether you go across the street, whether you go to the house next door, whether you go to your spouse or to your kids, you have to go somewhere. So where do you go? You go wherever the Lord leads you for the purpose of sharing the gospel. for sharing the purpose of sharing the truth about Jesus. So you go with the intent of sharing Jesus with other people. What do you do? The command is on making disciples. So you make disciples, as it says here, of all nations. So you make disciples, that is, you start by sharing the gospel. You lead people to repent of whatever they're living in, and it varies from person to person. And then you encourage belief, and then you eventually call for a commitment. Sounds pretty simple. Four simple things. But those four things could be walked out in a long year by year by year process. And that's what I was telling my son, Bobby, is it is a Muslim people that he's working with. I said, you're not going to see most of the time overnight change. I said, it's going to be a long process of sharing the truth of Jesus with people. Being light, being salt, continually watering the seed and then praying for the harvest. And I said, it may come. I said, but you can't expect someone who was raised in a religion or a belief that's contradictory to the Bible to hear someone one time whom they don't even know and all of a sudden come and believe. They have to have time to process it. They have to have time to think about it. And just in encouragement, last time we were in Tanzania, we were in Kondoa. And Bobby and Courtney were on a Timo team, and they were among what was called the Rangi people. I don't know if you remember me talking about that, but the Rangi people are Muslim people, and there are very few who are reached. They're considered a group that needs attention. Well, while we were there this time, we were in Kilawa Masoko, and there's three different Kilawas. It's right there on the coast. There's an island. But anyway, someone who is helping on their team, we met. His name is Matthew, and Matthew is a believer, and Matthew is from the Rangi tribe. And I said, wow. So I started talking to him, and I said, you are the chosen one. And he kind of looked at me funny. I said, have you ever thought about that? I said, your tribe is Muslim. And I said, there are very few, you could probably count them on your hand, how many believers are from the Rangi people. And I said, but God chose to save you. I said, you're chosen. Have you ever thought about that for your own self? That God chose to save you? He didn't have to save you, but God chose to offer you grace and mercy. He could have allowed you to be swept away in wrath. He could allow you to die and suffer in hell forever and ever. But if you're saved, he chose to save you. You might be the only one out of your family or out of your area that God chose to save. And it should impact us as an individual the same as we see one Rangi who comes to salvation or one Muslim who comes to salvation. There was a Muslim actually in the pastor leadership conference. They called and they asked ahead of time if it was okay for him to come. And I said, they asked me. I said, I don't know. I said, it's not my decision. I said, you need to talk to somebody else. Well, to come to find out, it was kind of hush-hush. And this guy had just got saved. He was a Muslim, but he just gave his life to the Lord. And so by Matthew, the Rangi, brought him, wanting him to be introduced to more Christianity. So when I heard that, I went ahead and added the gospel in there ahead of time to make sure that the gospel went out because I didn't know if he was saved or not. And so the idea is making, you go and you make disciples, sharing, and it could be a long process. It may be work, it may not be easy, but there's something I want you to notice here that's vital. In verse 18, is it says, make disciples of all nations. Your audience is identified here in verse 18. Now, nations is literally the Greek word ethnos, which means language. Language groups or tongues. You hear it in Revelation, every tribe, every tongue. That's what it's talking about. But here's something for you to think about. According to the UN, there's 193 nations that are members of the UN. There are two who have observer status, which is the Vatican City and Palestine. And so that would be 195 nations that the UN identifies. According to Ethnologue, there are 7,169 living languages spoken across the world today. So, let me show you how powerful this is, that God is concerned about people, not nations. He's concerned about people. The Jesus film has been translated into 2,230 languages. So that means they're right at 5,000 languages short of reaching every living spoken language in the world today. 5,000 languages. Can you imagine that? 5,000 languages that haven't heard possibly the gospel. So here's the idea, as he says, not to go to the nations, so to speak, but go to the people, the every tongue, every language group. Because in Uganda alone, where we used to live, there's 42 different languages. There is a language for every tribe, so you can reach part of Uganda and overlook tribes. Sharon and I were missionaries with the largest tribe in Uganda, the Baganda people. Baptist missionaries started work in Uganda in the 1950s. We didn't get to Uganda until January 2000. And we were the first missionaries stationed with the largest people group in all of Uganda. They were overlooked. The largest people in all of Uganda was overlooked by the missionaries. So right here in the United States, think about it. You've got English is our language. But when you start looking around, you've got all these Native American tribes, some who speak Navajo, Cherokee, Apache, Choctaw, whatever language their tribe speaks, they speak that. We have Spanish speakers who live among us. So there are Indian speakers and Chinese speakers. If you don't believe that, just call tech support and try to talk to some of them. Because I think they're still speaking their language because they're difficult to understand. But you have all these different languages. And so Jesus is pointing out here, don't just go and try to reach the nation, but you go to the individuals and try to speak their tongue, figure it out, and you try to lead them to salvation. So what is the plan after reaching these languages, language groups or tongues, these people groups? It is simply says baptize them. The Greek word baptize, baptizo, is submerge. So they first believe, then they follow in baptism. That's what we look at as believers' baptism. And the method is submerging them in the name of the Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the authority of Jesus is backed up by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. So that is powerful. And that's what he's pointing out, is you have authority because Jesus is giving you the authority. I was reading a devotion the other day by Henry Blackaby, and he says the command in Scripture is to go make disciples. And who is that for? Everyone who's saved. All of you who are saved, you have been commanded to go make disciples. And Henry Blackaby said, if you're going to sit and do nothing, you better be on your knees praying and get permission from the Lord to sit and do nothing, because you've already been commanded to go and make disciples. If you don't, you're going to be accountable for that. Now, I know some of you are going to say, I'm old, I can't go. Well, that's not biblical, for one, because the Bible states that Caleb, when he was 80 years old, took the mountain. for the glory of God. We met a missionary in Dar es Salaam who is in her 70s somewhere. She retired after 30-something years of mission work and then stayed and is still doing mission work, even though she's retired. I read an article about a person who was traveling and they encountered a 95-year-old who was traveling overseas. So if you have health and you have ability, go make disciples. You haven't been released from that command unless you get permission, like Henry Blackaby says. So after you baptize them, then what do? Then the work really begins. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So after baptism, until they die or the rapture takes place, you teach them, you instruct them, you model, you instill doctrine in them. There's numerous ways to do that. You can do it one-on-one. You can do it in a group setting. You can do it through books, papers, videos. You can do in classroom. You can do on-the-job training. You can do it at home. The point is, someone does the teaching, and we're all students, and we're all learning. So here, let me let you process this. If I take 10 people and I put them in a Bible study and I teach them for 1 year, disciple them for 1 year, I've added in that 1 year process, I've added 10 people to the kingdom of God, discipling them. If I take 10 people and I disciple them and I tell them, you go out and do 10 people. And so then the next year we've got 110 people, because I'm going to do another 10 who are going to be discipled. And then they tell their 10, you go find 10 and disciple. In 2 years' time, we're going to be almost 1,200 people who are being discipled. So the idea, it's taught all through theology, is the multiplication effect. What we do is addition. We add one person here, we add one person there, we add another one. And when we lived in Bell County, we were, the church that I pastored was the second church in all the organization of Bell County that was leading in salvations and baptisms, the second. The one who was before us was in Temple, and they were really getting after it. But when you look at the baptisms, people coming to Jesus, that church was baptizing and leading to the Lord, I believe it was 60 people a year. 60 people a year. That's addition. And if they took 60 people that year and told them to all go out, and they reached, each of them reached 60 people, just think of the multiplication effect. We don't think about that because we're in a Western world and church has been here and we're happy to sit here and we're happy to worship. But when you look at missions and you get on a mission field and you find that there's very few believers in some of these tribes, and you add one here and you add one there, it would take millions of years to reach that tribe. Many of them will be dead, suffering in hell before they ever had a chance to hear the gospel. So you have to work on a multiplication effect. You get one saved, you begin discipling, and you tell him, you go find some more. And you lead them to the Lord, and you start discipling them, and they do the same. And it's not about one or two people doing it all. We all are supposed to be doing it. And that's the command that Jesus is giving us as a church, is to make disciples, whoever it is, whether it's your family, your kids, grandkids, your neighbors. You have that responsibility. And if you say, I'm not going to do it, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be held accountable by God for not doing that. Because it is your responsibility as a believer, not a preacher, as a believer. You're told to go and make disciples. And then you teach them. What do you teach? He says right here, that you teach them all that I have commanded you. So the material that we use is everything Jesus taught. So we teach the Bible. You say, well, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. He actually was. You may not know that. But did you know that the most quoted book that Jesus quoted out of all the Bible was Deuteronomy? Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy all the time. So I'd say teach them the Bible. And that's your source. The Bible is the source of what we believe. And so you learn these truths and then you apply them to your life and then you pass them on to other people. And you help them apply to their lives. So you observe, you obey, you pass them along, and someone has to guard the truth, make sure that it's not changing, and it starts with you learning the truth. You learning the truth is where it starts. He follows up with this, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So he promises to be with us. And let me just point something out to you here. Matthew 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. We celebrate that every year, the birth of Christ. But here in the Great Commission, not only is he with us, but he promises to remain with us. He's making a promise, "I'll be with you to the end." And then we also find, and you probably know this, Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you." So if you get two or three believers together for the purpose of serving, worshiping, praying, he is there with you. He is there with you. And so the promise is Jesus is not going to forsake you. He is commanding you to go. He's commanding you to do it. And he's going to go with you and do it. Now, back to this leadership conference. It was an all-day conference. And every opportunity that I gave them, they had questions. And there was one point where we were waiting on lunch to come, and so we were kind of in this lull. So I just let them open it up for questions, and they kept coming, question after question after question. And it was not necessarily over material that we covered. It was just questions in general. And I began pointing out answers and putting it back to Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. And I wanted them to understand that the Bible is the basis of what we believe, not what you've heard on TV or what you hear on the radio or what some other guy says, but the Bible. That's the source of your belief. Because if you're following a person, I can promise you that person is going to be wrong at some point because we're all human. That's why it's based on the Bible and what the Bible says. But here's what the Lord began to help me understand during that process is these people, these leaders, they're willing to serve. Some of them were pastors. Some of them were leaders in their churches. And they're striving to serve the Lord, but they don't have the ability to study. There's not schools for them to go and study at. There's not Bible apps like you have. Some of the apps that we can use here aren't allowed in African countries. They can't upload them. And so they're very limited in what they are able to look at as a resource. There's not schools for them to go learn. And the material that is out there is not in their language. And in fact, the missionary who grew up in Tanzania, and he's been on the mission field for 35 years, he told me, he said, there's very little material in their language. So, and the material that is out there, they can't afford sometimes. So they had basic elemental questions that you would think any pastor ought to know. but they haven't had the opportunity to study and to find biblical answers. That's what disciple making is all about, is helping people find answers through Scripture and leading them in a process to help them to grow to be all that God wants them to be. You're commanded to do it. So go do it. We should be going all over the world. Wherever God leads us to go, we should be going in order to make disciples, to share truth, and to continue to water truth, and to continue to help people to learn and to grow, and to continue to help people. This one friend that works with Bobby came over one night, and he was asking questions, and they just kept coming, and I kept pointing him to Scripture, and he finally said, "You have helped me answer a question that has been bothering me for years that no one has been able to give me an answer to." I didn't give him an answer. I pointed him to Scripture. God's the one who gave him the answer through Scripture. But that's the problem with the world that we live in, is everyone thinks they know what's right, and they overlook the one who does know what's right, and that's God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be here today, and we are thankful to be in your house. Lord, I know it's a great task to go forth and share the gospel. There are thousands and thousands of different people groups who are waiting to hear the gospel, waiting for someone to come and to be a light and point them to the truth of Scripture. Lord, I pray you'd raise up workers, laborers to go into this harvest field and to do the work. Lord, that you'd bless it. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.